God's words alone be spoken. May God's words alone be heard. Amen. Well, here we are on this final Sunday of Lent. Don't everyone break out in applause. Actually, I love Lent. It's a period in which we have reflected more closely on our relationship with God, our neighbor, ourself. These next several days will mark the end of one part of our faith journey when we, quieting down, became intentional in our faith practice, not out of obligation, or so I hope, but from a place of longing, of wanting to be in right relationship with God. Perhaps we do this now so that as we enter into the chaos of Palm Sunday, the intensity of Maundy Thursday, and the despair of Good Friday, we are able to rest in the knowledge of God's unconditional love. Love that we hear so clearly about in the reading from Jeremiah. In the passage we heard this morning, the law of the covenant between God and humanity has been relocated. It has been inscribed on the hearts of all that God created. Right in our hearts. God has established a covenant of relationship of love. But here's perhaps the most jaw-dropping part of all of it. Something that is difficult to consider. God also said, I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. I will forgive and forget. Well, you would have to be God to do both, to be sure, because for humans, forgiveness is not about forgetting. And that's okay. God did not expect the same of us. Not exactly, anyway. But before we dwell more on this passage, I want to take a look at the gospel. Now, to begin with, this is a completely backward time for this passage. Why? Well, because it happens immediately after Jesus enters Jerusalem in that circus-like parade on a donkey that we will reenact next Sunday. Yet we're hearing it today. And after that wild ride, two Greeks walk up to a disciple named Philip and say, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. And they do. And Jesus tells them, as he tells the disciples, what is to happen in the days to come. He tells them that the hour has come for him to complete his work and describes what his death will mean. He says that unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it. And those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Is Jesus telling them they have to die on a cross too? Again, like the passage from Jeremiah, no, not exactly. There's a story I read once. A woman dreamed she walked into a brand new shop in the marketplace and to her surprise found God behind the counter. I mean, how cool would that be, right? Seriously? Now, she says to God, what do you sell here? Everything your heart desires, said God. Hardly daring to believe what she was hearing, the woman decided to ask for the best things a human could wish for. I want peace of mind and love and happiness and wisdom and freedom from fear, she said. And then as an afterthought, she added, not just for me, for everyone on earth. God smiled and said, I think you've got me wrong, my dear child. We don't sell fruits here. Only seeds. Jesus isn't asking those who follow him to die with him, at least not physically. But he is saying that his death, his resurrection, will, as any seed planted in the earth, bring forth new life. If we are to follow him, we must die too. But if not with our lives, how? It's all about the seeds. It's all about the seeds. And seeds are dead bits, plants cast off into the earth. Seeds are the beginning of the roots of possibility and the sprouts of new life. God was and is always seeking to be in relationship with us through covenant, through prophets, through Jesus. But relationship requires something of those involved. It requires some casting off or dying if we're ever to have any hope of that relationship having life. We must allow to die and fall to the ground anger, bitterness, jealousy, and hate. And the death of those things which Joy us will bring forth seeds, seeds of hope and trust that once sowed in our hearts and nourished by God's grace will sprout new life for ourselves and for all those who know us. That's the death Christ calls us to. That is what it means to follow Jesus. That is what it means to lose our life for eternal life, because it is this new life of love or relationship with God and our neighbor that is the root of our entire purpose on this earth. The gospel and the passage from Jeremiah are saying very much the same thing. God wants so desperately to be in relationship with us, to be in covenant with her children, that she casts off the way in which we have pained one another, the way in which we have pained God, and forgives it all. Not only forgives, but forgets it too. And when that was not enough for us to understand who we are and how we are to live, God becomes incarnate, enters into our humanity, and dwells among us, knowing the cost. God doesn't do this for atonement of sins that had already been given us long ago, but to show us how to be. You know, it's one thing to say to a child, you've done wrong, I forgive you, but what will that do if we also don't model how they are to be? The child needs to be taught by example. It doesn't mean that the child won't do wrong ever again. I think every parent in this room can certainly attest to that. But it does mean that there is hope that the child will follow in the example of the parent. We are God's beloved children. Would God not do the same for us? Of course God would, and did, and always will. The God who forgives and forgets offers in Jesus an example of how to be, how to die to what holds us back from relationship with God, our neighbor, and ourselves. To be sure, this isn't an easy thing to do, nor is God asking us to forget, as we are not God. And in our humanity, forgiving is never about forgetting for us. Forgiving is about dying a new life. And it isn't easy or even possible for us all the time. Yet when it's hard to do, consider Scarlett Lewis. Now, Lord knows we have been seeing far too many school shootings. I think America lost its soul when nothing happened after the Newtown massacre of small children and some teachers. Scarlett Lewis lost her 6-year-old son, Jesse, in the shooting at Sandy Hook Elementary School. He was one of 20 children killed in that horrific attack in 2012. An absolute nightmare come to life. Parents such as Scarlett were devastated. At first, her anger sapped all her energy and strength. Her rage was directed at the shooter and also at the mother who unwittingly armed him. And I can definitely understand that and have felt the same way. But then Scarlett Lewis made a choice to forgive. Forgiveness felt like I was given a big pair of scissors, she told the Forgiveness Project. And those scissors helped her to cut her tie to the shooter and regain her personal power. It started with a choice, she said, and then became a process. At her son's funeral, she urged mourners to change their angry thoughts into loving ones. She saw this shift as a way to change the world. While I don't know Ms. Lewis personally, I can guarantee you she has not forgotten what happened on that fateful day. Nor would anyone, least of all God, expect her to. But what she did do was add one death on top of that of her sons, the death of anger, hate, bitterness, and fear. And the seeds of forgiveness were planted as a result. And the growth that sprang forth for her and for all who knew her was a new plant of hope and love. And I do believe it is people like her that will change the world. Many of us will struggle to ever get where Scarlett Lewis was able to go. Where Jesus calls us to go. And that's okay, too. There's a proverb of 12-step programs that say, fake it till you make it. Fake it till you make it. Sometimes we just need to toil in the soul of faking our forgiveness until we reach that place where it becomes a true seed planted in the ground. Remember, she said, it was a process. And sometimes that faking it lasts a lifetime. But in the act of trying, we have already begun to die to what holds us back from relationship. To be sure, it's not always another person that's the object of our hatred our bitterness, our anger. It's sometimes God, too. And that, too, is okay. Now, I may have told you this before, but I was once very angry with God in a dark time in my life. And a nun in the convent said to me, "Oh, don't worry, God can handle it." And God can indeed handle it when we feel lost, pained by what we're going through, when we feel that God has betrayed or abandoned us. God hasn't, of course, but sadly, poor theology that makes God out to be some sort of cosmic scientist with all of us as rats in God's laboratory maze can leave a person asking, why did God do this? Or why didn't God keep this from happening? But that's not a God I could ever serve. I can never serve a God who would walk through a pediatric cancer ward and say, you'll die, you'll live. Nor did God decide a shooter should enter a school or a church and murder innocent people either. God, the God Jesus showed to us, is the one that was with Scarlett Lewis, giving her strength to meet the days ahead and guiding her to forgiveness, not for the shooter's behalf, but for herself. God modeled forgiveness in Jeremiah for the same reason that God became incarnate in Jesus, that we might be in relationship with God, that in that relationship we will come to understand the life we are called to live and what we are to die to in order to live it. You know, and there's another thing about forgiveness too. See, I have to say about forgiveness, I always liked Oscar Wilde's take on it. Always forgive your enemies, nothing annoys them so much. So true, right? But I don't think that's exactly what God had in mind. I think maybe God was modeling something deeper, something that God knew was the key to all of us, that holding on to anger, bitterness, and hatred imprisons us in our resentment. If we can't let loose of those things and let them die, it isn't the other person who's harmed, it's us. Or as Nelson Mandela, who truly understands what it was like to be imprisoned, who had every right to be resentful for the injustices done to him, put it, resentment is like drinking poison and then hoping it will kill your enemies. It's true. Mandela was a human model of God's forgiveness in the world in the way in which he responded to what had been done to him and to his brothers and sisters in South Africa. And as a result of letting his resentment die, he led all the people of his country to new life. And it's for this way of living that God builds covenant with us through forgiveness and through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, modeling the death we must do to plant the seeds of new life. The life of relationship with God, with one another, and ourselves. The life that offers hope to the world. So with all that in mind, I ask you now to close your eyes for a moment. Close your eyes and call to mind and hold onto one difficult memory of something you wish that God would forgive and forget. An unkind word or deed of which you may feel ashamed. And while holding on to that, call to mind also and hold on to one thing you wish you could forgive and forget, some slight or hurt or betrayal or disappointment that continues to prey upon you. And now that you have those two things in mind, imagine holding them in each of your hands. Hold them there. And then when you're ready, let go of the thing you wish God would forgive and forget, because indeed, God already has. God already has. Now open your eyes. In the coming days, as we move toward Holy Week, perhaps you can also explore the thing you wished you could forgive and forget, and realize that you are human, and forgetting is not the point. Forgiving is. So perhaps this week you might begin to die to what holds you back from forgiveness instead. This is not a demand. It's an invitation. You can RSVP no. That's your choice. And to be sure, some things are just too deeply painful to get there, and that's okay too. None of us are God. But it's an invitation to try, or to fake it till you make it, that perhaps by God's grace you will no longer be held captive to that pain. As we enter Holy Week next Sunday, may we hold on to something else too, this time in our hearts. May we hold on in our hearts the knowledge that death is not to be feared, but for our souls it is needed that we may truly live. Because we know that each of us, all who follow Christ, follow in his death and his resurrection. And in that death, we will plant seeds of love and hope for a world imprisoned in darkness. Perhaps even freeing ourselves too. Amen.